Amen. Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I apologize. I know that as I kind of wander around, it gets a little bit distracting. But sometimes with technology, and you know I preach off my iPad, sometimes with technology you just have to threaten it and then it'll start working. And so I just had to walk over there and it just started working. So whatever. But as we have been celebrating all morning, as we will continue to celebrate, we are celebrating the 501st anniversary of the Reformation, all the way back in 1517 on October 31st, when Martin Luther is said to have nailed his 95 theses to the church doors of Wittenberg. But you know, as I think about it, the Reformation just didn't happen in just that one year. And honestly, it didn't even just begin in that one year. That day is a tipping point for much history and abuse that was happening in our church. And you know, we like to think of the church as perfect. It is the perfect, unblemished bride of Christ, right? But we know that there is the church, and then there's the church. And while what we confess is that there is the invisible church, the congregation of all believers in Christ, no matter what denomination they might be, they're those who have that true saving faith, and they belong to the invisible church of God. You don't know who these people are. You don't know where this church is, hence the word invisible. But there's also the visible church of God. While it's those buildings that are constructed of brick like ours is, they're the denominations like Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, what have you. But it's also full of a bunch of sinners, a bunch of people who live in that reality of being wholly saved while wholly damned, who have complete salvation in their faith in Jesus Christ while also being cursed because of the sin that lives in their hearts. And I know that you know what this feels like because we all live in that tension. But there's also another problem in the visible church, is that there are wolves among the sheep. And it has damaged the church. There are those who are in the visible church who seek power, who seek authority, who seek to control everything that we have here. We see people who are full of sin can be led to abuse. That even if I marvel upon this, that I have been here for, what, 3.5-ish years? And you people wholly trust me. As soon as I got here, you were welcoming me into your home. And I'm not saying that I'm some awful person, but what if I was? There's a lot of faith that is placed upon a pastor, a lot of trust. And I could be real manipulative, right? I could be an evil man who seeks to get all of your money and put it right into my pocket so that I can buy the fancy things of life. Because there's a lot of power that has been given to this holy priesthood. And so it's really not surprising that we can see this kind of abuse happening because of the trust of God's people in their pastors. Now, what we see in the time of the Reformation is a lot of abuse that is happening in our church. And that's really how we need to look at it. We should not get into those camps of Lutherans versus Catholics. Look at how the Catholic Church failed and how our Lutheran Church saved the Holy Gospel. That is not how we should look at it. We should not phrase it like that, because we need to look at all of these people in our church as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because there are many out there who do not view that way. There was a story that happened even to me, that as I was preparing for a wedding, I walked over to Walgreens to grab an energy drink, and as I was rounding the corner, this little old lady's getting out of her car. She sees me in my collar, and she says, "Oh, good morning, Father. What church are you from?" I said, "Oh, I'm the pastor over at Trinity Lutheran Church," which then she proceeds to tell me that I'm not allowed to wear the collar, that I'm not allowed to wear this little white tab, that I'm not allowed to do any of that, and then proceeded to have some choice words about Martin Luther himself. And it was very evident that this woman was hurt and angry because of these things, but I stood there dumbfounded. I didn't know that this hurt existed. I didn't even know what to say or how to comment to something like this. I just walked away without saying anything. which I probably should have said something, but whatever. But also what's fascinating to me is how this week alone, I've never heard any of you say this before, but this week alone I've had like four or five people tell me how they were raised in the church and they were told that Catholics were going to hell and things like that, that Catholic people were not saved, but us Lutherans were. And this is an abuse of the truth, but it is a very good illustration, I guess you could call it, of how much this Reformation hurt our church. But this Reformation happened because our church was hurting. As I described earlier, we were full of sin and abuse. Many priests would only accept money in order to do services for people. Many priests didn't even know what they were doing or saying. They bought their way into the priesthood to become priests, and many of them would simply memorize the Latin of the Mass, and they would have no idea what they were saying, what they were teaching or preaching. So what's going to happen to the people of the parish if your priests are manipulative or if they have no idea what they're doing? What's going to happen to the people? And so as we remember the Reformation, we celebrate the man who stood up to this abuse. We celebrate Martin Luther, thanking God for a man who would stand up to such abuse. But we need to remember that it was never Luther's intention to split up the church as it happened. Luther's intention was to reform, hence why the movement is called the Reformation, the Reformation, because Luther sought to correct wrongs. And the wrongs were many. As I mentioned earlier, there was the abuse of the priest, but there's also this prevalent theology, this prevalent teaching going on in the church where the people of God are being taught that they can earn their way to heaven. John Tetzel, a famous theologian, raising money for a building of, was it St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, I believe? I'm not remembering that exactly correct. But what he said is that as soon as the money clinks into the money chest, a soul flies out of purgatory. And that is just a little hint at this prevalent teaching that is saying that you can pay for your own sins. You can earn your way into heaven. You can do things to appease the wrath of God against your sins. And simply put, a good work was paying money. So if you were wealthy enough, you could do whatever you wanted and pay God off. And is that the kind of God you wish to have? A God that could be bribed? Some of you may wonder how in the world this could have happened. And as I have studied this history a bunch, the thing that always captures my attention was that the Word of God was locked away. That the people of God did not know what Scripture said. That, yeah, there were many people who could read in that time. It was very common for people to be able to read the common German that was in the area around Luther in the many German states at this time. But only the elite could read Latin. And the Bible was only available in Latin and then the three original languages of Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And so only the privileged and the elite actually knew what God's word said. And one of the things that I like to highlight about Martin Luther is that he translated this word of God so that he could put it into the hands of the people. Very powerful and important thing. But what I think is very impressive is that Luther used his privilege and his ability to assist God's people. His dad owned a mine. He came from a very wealthy family. He was going to become a lawyer, but he moved on to the priesthood, and there's a whole long story there. And in this privilege, this ability that he was given, he used it to make sure that he could serve God's people as he translated Scripture from the original texts into the common German tongue. But something else happens at this time. Technology is advancing, and certainly not to the levels that we see, as I kind of jokingly talk to you as I'm preaching from a mini computer sitting in front of me. But at this time, Mr. Gutenberg made the movable type printing press. And this was a huge, huge leap in technology, because now there is mass production of printed literature. And what do they print? The Bible. The first thing printed on the printing press was the Bible. And as they moved on later and later and later, they were printing copies of Luther's Bible. And what does this all do but puts the Word of God into the people's hands? If your pastor is corrupt, or if your pastor is uneducated, where are you, as the people of God, going to go to learn about your God? Well, now the people of the time could say, we can go to the Word ourselves. We can teach our family about this holy and wonderful God who is so loving and generous. There's great power in putting the Word into the people's hands. And what's revealed out of all of this is the truth. For so long they were fed lies. They had been fed words which were just simply not the truth. And now they're being fed with the truth. And as we ourselves turn to the text, what do we see? We see the truth that Christ brings. We see the true freedom that he brings. That there is not freedom in wealth or works or anything else, but there is true freedom in Christ alone. As we read from Scripture today, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And as we continue to look at the text, what do the Jews who are talking to Jesus say? They say, we have Abraham. They say, we have never been enslaved to anyone. Why would you say that we are now going to be set free? And Jesus reveals that this true enslavement that we all have is that we are enslaved by this awful master of sin. And that anyone who commits a sin is now a slave to sin. So Jesus wishes for us to have true freedom. And he emphasizes at the end of the reading today that the Son has the power and authority to do so. And so when we turn to what Paul is telling us from Romans, we see that Paul's bringing into focus the law. What is the law teaching us? Well, the law shows us our sin, as we remember from confirmation. But you can also see Paul's logic as he's kind of making a rhetorical, logical statement moving through the text, that we're aware of our sin because of our inability to follow the law. But Paul takes this huge turn and says that, well, now all of this righteousness that you are required to have, all this goodness and perfection that you are required to have in order to stand before God, has been manifested apart from the law, has been shown to us apart from the law. We have to follow the law to be righteous, but we can't follow the law and make ourselves righteous. And so now we see that God gives us that righteousness by giving us Jesus. And Paul expands this further as he points more and more to Christ. He does not say or emphasize that Christ is a good man, a good teacher, that he doesn't even emphasize that this is the very Son of God. He emphasizes the propitiation, which is your $10 word for the day, which means the payment. That Christ's blood shed on the cross paid for all of our sins. That all of that work needed to make us righteous, all of that payment to pay the price for all of our sins, you could even look at it as the price that needs to be paid to purchase us out of the enslavement to our own sins. That Christ pays that price with his own blood. And now there is true freedom. We are truly free. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Our faith and our trust in this work of Christ is now what makes us righteous. True freedom is removing the need for us to work to become righteous. True freedom is being released from the master slaver of sin. True freedom is bought for us as Christ pays the price for us on the cross. True freedom releases us from our burden to keep the law perfectly and allows us to move onward. And as we move onward, we seek to bring true freedom to the world. Looking at Luther's life, he moved onward from these many arguments with the church to focus on teaching. That was, you could argue that that was his big thing, was making sure people were educated. And he sought to educate anyone and everyone. One of the remarkable things of the time is that he was one of the first ones to go out of his way to educate women, who again were marginalized in society. Luther sought to teach them and to educate them. And what a good thing he did, because how many of us have our faiths because of our own mothers who brought us to church, our own grandmothers who made sure that we knew who God was. But Luther, in his education and in his educating, sought to teach people about the true freedom of Christ by preaching to them, by proclaiming to them that their burdens have been removed by what Christ has done. And now we too must take his example, and we should do likewise. We must teach all about the love of God. We must bring true freedom through Jesus Christ to all people to assist them in that release from the enslavement to sin. And the Reformation may be what we celebrate today, but the goal of the Reformation is still our goal, and that is true freedom. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.